Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. This is the reading of God's word. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us truly hear your voice through your word, so that our faith will actually grow and will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us see what your Son has done, what he has accomplished for us. Then we may bring glory and thanksgiving. And Father, we pray that we will have wonderful fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ through your word. Be with all of us, that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear but believe and obey your word. We thank you and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me remind you once again. What we see in the book of Luke is our Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God. And to pay for the sins of his people, meaning to die for their sins, he came to Jerusalem. As he accomplishes the eternal kingdom of God, he also witnesses to us that the old has passed away and the new has come. Meaning the world has passed away in one sense, spiritually of course, and the heaven has come. The Old Testament order has ended. The worldly temple and the ministries of that temple have passed away. But the Jewish leaders who are holding on to the old order, holding on to this world, just cannot accept the will of God. The will of God can be said in so many ways, but let me just mention two. First, the kingdom of God is no longer earthly. Kingdom of God is now heavenly. Second, the people who belong to that eternal kingdom of God are no longer just the Jews, but they are those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether they are the Jews or the Gentiles. These Jewish leaders who reject the will of God also reject Jesus Christ. And they reject the fact that all the authority has been given to Jesus Christ, who has perfectly and completely fulfilled all the missions of the new covenant. But these Jewish leaders are completely mistaken. They think that they have the authority from God. And they hate Jesus with their whole beings, so they wanted to kill him. And we come to Luke chapter 20, verse 20. That's where we begin. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So spies come. We know more about these spies in Mark chapter 12, which has the same story. Mark 12 verse 13 says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. So these spies, who are they? The Pharisees and Herodians. We already met the Pharisees, so I don't have to say much about them. The Herodians, we do not know much about them, but they acted as the agents of Roman Empire to the Jews. They were very close to Sadducees that we met last time. They preferred the indirect rule of the Rome through the dynasty of Herod than direct rule of the Roman Empire over them. They were more of a political group than a religious group. And what is really interesting is this. It is inconceivable how the Pharisees and the Herodians work together. They hate one another. But when it comes to killing Jesus, they are always ready to work together. And this is always the case. There are many different religious groups in this world, and they will tell us that they all have different purposes and different meanings. But when it comes to opposing Jesus Christ and the truth that the Bible teaches, they are always ready to work together. Always ready to become one. You have to always remember the Bible divides the whole human race into two. Just two. Not so many groups, but just two. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. That's it. That's only two groups that Bible recognizes. Don't be fooled by lies of this world. These spies, they pretended to be righteous. Man, certain things just don't change, does it? It is the same today. The Bible tells us that there are so many fake ones in the church today. Just because they come to church doesn't mean they're Christians. And let us look at the situation in our passage. They are planning to kill the all-knowing, all-powerful God. And they think that if they pretend, then God will be deceived. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They might catch him or trap him in a statement. They do not understand that it is Jesus who allows him to be captured and who is willing even to die. How and the time are all up to God. Just because these sinners plot and plan, that does not mean that that is how it is going to happen. Of course, Jesus will be captured and die. But time and how, it is all up to God. God will use Judas Iscariot for Jesus to be captured and die. But all that is to save his people. And Jesus has already told us how it will happen and what will happen. Luke chapter 18, verse 32 and 33. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. It is not surprising to Jesus that he will be captured and be killed. He knew all that. He came for that. All is according to God's plan. Luke 20, verse 21, they questioned him, saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. These people, these spies, are saying the things that are not in their hearts. This is flattery, right? The flattery of this sinful world. They are just like their father, Satan, who is the father of all lies. Brothers and sisters, we must be very careful when it comes to flattery of this world. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Just because the sinful world praises you, don't be happy about it. They might say all those things, even though it's not in their hearts. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28, A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. It's not that they love you so much that saying these good things about you. It is very interesting that even though they are saying these things insincerely, but everything they say is all true. Yes, Jesus speaks and teaches correctly, yes. And he is not partial to any, and he teaches the way of God in truth. It's very interesting, even though they don't mean it, but everything they say is true. And these spies asked Jesus Christ, verse 22, Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Caesar at the time is Tiberius. We met him in Luke chapter 3 a long time ago. And their question, they're saying, as God's people who have God as their king, is it lawful for them to pay taxes to Caesar? And obviously, their question is not to really know the truth. That was not their purpose, but to trap Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 15b says, But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. So here in Luke chapter 20, verse 23 says, But he detected their trickery. Now, tax to Caesar. Back then, I guess nothing has really changed. The Jewish people really hated it. Because paying tax to Caesar as Jew, it reminded them of being the subject nation of the Rome. Especially the Pharisees hated to pay taxes to Caesar. On the other hand, the Herodians, because of their status of being Rome's agents, they were in actually favor of taxes to Caesar. Again, it is so amazing that these two groups are working together. They probably thought that this was a very good question to trap Jesus. If Jesus says, Don't pay the taxes to Caesar, then they will report Jesus to Rome. And Jesus will be captured and killed. If Jesus says to pay the taxes, then they thought that the Jewish people will start hating Jesus, so they could capture Jesus themselves without uprising. But see, they just don't understand. The person that they are dealing with is none other than God Himself. So Jesus says, verse 24 and 25, show me a denarius whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus tells them to bring to Him a Roman coin. And He asks, whose likeness, whose image, and inscription does it have? Now, before we go on, I want to remind you here. Jesus, in our passage, is not teaching us how to win the arguments against non-believers. I mean, obviously, these people come and challenge Jesus, and Jesus is winning the argument. But that is not what He's teaching for us in this. No, you and I, we must speak the truth in love. Our purpose is not to win, you know, arguments with non-Christians. We humbly pray that God will use us when we share the gospel, so that they would believe and accept Jesus Christ. And yes, there are times, because we love them, we need to speak to them with strong words. But in no way our Lord is teaching us how to win the arguments against the non-believers in our passage. Yeah, I remember, you know, my first year at seminary, that was my purpose. To go out and argue with non-Christian and how to win them. And you feel good, right? Because you won the argument. But after a little while, I didn't feel good about it anymore. Because that's not the purpose. So what? You win the argument. So what? Did other person benefit it? Well, otherwise, then it's for nothing then. So you have to speak the truth in love. And before you go and start arguing, you pray that God will use you so that that person who is arguing with you will actually believe. Even through our passage, our Lord Jesus Christ is revealing the reality of heaven. He shows us how our relationship with the secular government must be. Yes, everything belongs to God, period. But there are things that we must do when it comes to our relationship with the secular government. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. First, we must pray for the leaders in our secular government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, or kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. See, this is the purpose. We pray for the government, you know, leaders. Why? So that we could live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And this is what I do whenever I have to vote. Who's gonna leave us alone? Let's say I have two candidates and I will ask, who's going to leave us alone as a church so that we could freely do what church has to do? I will pick that one. That's my primary reason for picking any candidates out there. All the rest is secondary. If I believe one person will let church be free, definitely I will vote for that person, because primary thing for us is that we have to worship God and serve Him according to the Word. And anybody who will let us do that freely, he got my vote or she got my vote. What is our purpose? And what do you want from government leaders? I don't know, some people might say, oh, he's going to make us rich. Oh, he's going to make us this or that. But is he going to give us religious freedom so that we may worship God? The government will not tell us when to meet and how to meet. No, just leave us alone so that we may serve our God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now one more place, Romans chapter 13, I guess the most important passage concerning this. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority. Let me read that again, because today, so many people rebel against this. They don't go out and obey the authority, even though that's what God has commanded us. And they think that somehow they have right to refuse, right to disobey. Well, if they're non-Christian, okay, they don't care about what the Bible says. But if you're Christian, you have to obey the law. God says so. You have no right to disobey. You believe that God is in control of all things. So that authority that is over you, who do you think has put that authority over you, if it is not God? Or you might not like it, but God does not ask you whether you like it or not. God says, I did it, so you obey. And if you don't want to obey, then what can I say? But you are disobeying God. There's one situation when you do not obey the secular government. When they tell you to sin, oh, then you don't do it. But let me read this, Romans 13, verse 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who bring wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, this does not say there are bad government, but even then, unless they tell you to sin, you have to obey. Because you trust God, that you believe God is in control, and God will not anything to happen unless He truly wanting that to happen. And you might ask yourself, why does God allow this? I don't know. But we know that it is God who is allowing it. Because our job is to obey God. And we don't ask whether obeying God will hurt us or it will benefit us or we will, you know, lose some money because we obey God. We don't ask those. We obey God. Because we trust Him so that at the end, it will be beneficial to us. Even though it might not make sense at that time. So the authority of the secular government comes from God. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We must obey all the laws of the land in which we live. I don't know why these people out there thinking that they could just go out and disobey. Law is for us to obey. No one has right to disobey the law unless that law tells you to sin. Only time that we do not have to obey the law of the land is when that law is telling us to sin against God. So let me read to you verse 2 again. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have oppressed I oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, you have to understand, what if government is so bad that they're evil? Well, even when they're unreasonable, God says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. You need to understand that you might have to obey unreasonable authority. But when you do that because you're conscious of God, who is above all, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that you will obey even unreasonable authority because of God, then that God finds that beautiful. But isn't that what we want? That God will be pleased with us. Even though you might have to bear some suffering unjustly. But If that could please God, I'll do it. How about you? You will never find in the Bible that tells you go out and seek your rights. You know, that's what we hear in this country, right? I want my rights. Man, if Jesus said that to himself, there will be no salvation. Did Jesus ask about his rights? If we want to talk about rights, man, Jesus had every right to not to die on the cross. That's not Christianity. But see, so many people in this country, they equate democracy with Christianity. No. It's not equal. Democracy is not heaven. What if majority are evil? Then democracy says we do evil because that's the majority. Kingdom of God is not democracy. It's actually kingdom. You obey king. That's it. God does not ask us, okay, you guys vote. And we do whatever majority wants. That's not the kingdom of God. We do what Bible says. Because he is our king. And why would God tell you to do something that would not be good for you? At least we have to trust God that much. He loves us. So ultimately, if we just obey him, it will be good for us. Even though at the time you might go, huh? Why? How? But we trust God. We are to live as a Christian, following the Bible. I know this is very unpopular. You know, Bible never says to slave, hey, you slave, go rebel against your master and be free. No, Bible tells that slave to go obey. Do you understand the gospel? Because Jesus came as a slave. He came as a servant to serve us. And he never rebelled against authority to free himself and do whatever he wants. We are to be like Christ. Again, I know this is very unpopular and it will get more and more unpopular. That's why it's going to be harder for Christians to live as a Christian out there. Because, man, they're going to hate it. But I have to tell you the truth. Again, my job is not to be popular among you. My job is to tell you the truth, even though you might not like it. But I know you like it because you are God's children. You want to obey God. But Jesus does not stop at render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He continues. Render to God the things that are God's. So you have to understand the both phrases, not just one. So it is very clear that verse 25 is not telling us to serve two masters. When the situation calls for us to either obey God or obey the secular government, then of course we must obey God. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God, Christ. As long as the government does not tell us to sin, we must obey. This is the will of God. And you know, just like anything else, this whole world is rebelling against God. Look at all the social issues. They're just flat out rebelling against the order that God has set. Every social issue is about rebelling against God. But they decorate it as if it is something good. It's not good. Because it's going against what God has said. This is why Christians will be considered bigots. Christians will consider narrow-minded. They're going to really, really hate Christians. Because all we want to do is just obey God's word. But you have to understand the force, the powerful force that is work in the world, works in the world. He's alive and very active. And Luke chapter 20 verse 26, and they were unable to catch him in anything in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. You could see that it is not time yet. But when we read the later chapters, these spies lie about this event. Luke chapter 23 verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Did Jesus say that? But there will eyewitness falsely saying that Jesus forbid the people to pay taxes to Caesar. And they say, and he himself is Christ, a king. He's saying that. But see, even that is according to God's plan. John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Let me end this. Render to God the things that are God's. On the Roman coin, there was the image of Caesar. But I want you to look at yourself and look at one another. What do you see? What image is in every one of us? Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Bible clearly teaches us we are created in the image of God. And that image has been corrupted by sin. So eternal salvation of God is God recreating us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 10, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Just like the Roman coin, which has the image of Caesar, you have the image of God. And we must render the things that are God's to God. And this is to participate in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the true image of God. Colossians 1 verse 15a, He is the image of the invisible God. We are living the life of the image of God, the life in which we render ourselves to God. That was the life of Jesus Christ. We are to be more and more like Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As Jesus Christ accomplishes the kingdom of God, He reveals to His people that the citizens of heaven are the ones who have been recreated in the image of God. Thus we belong to God. So we are to give ourselves to God. When you look at in the mirror, ask yourself, whose image do I see? With physical eyes, you will just see you. But with the eyes of faith, you will see the image of God. And remember what Jesus said to you. Render to God the things that are God's. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Oh, Father, we are made in the image of You. So whenever we look at in the mirror, that by faith we will see Your image. Let us remember that we are Yours. So we must give ourselves to You because we belong to You. So let us live a life that clearly shows that we belong to You. Oh Father, bless us. Bless us with the knowledge and bless us with faith to believe the truth and live by that faith. We thank You and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.